This past week, I had the privilege of attending, once again, the National Prayer Breakfast in Ottawa. Some of the events around that. It's a gathering of members of parliament, senators, ambassadors, ministry and business leaders. It's open to regular people like you, and they even let people like me come in. Party politics are left behind, and we are united in the common desire to see the life of Jesus made known in our country. This year, the theme for the event was a firm foundation, and it was described as follows. We read that today we come together from across Canada and throughout the nations to express our gratitude to our God, creator of all things, recognizing him as our firm foundation in these times of uncertainty. Because of his great love expressed through his mercy and grace to every one of us, we worship and adore him today. And so through song and testimony and the public reading of Scripture, we were reminded that, yes, there are uncertainties, darkness, as Stephanie described them, in our current times. Yet God is faithful, Jesus is our hope, and that we must continue to build upon the firm foundations of his truth and grace. And by all accounts, this year's events were the highest in attendance in decades. And so at the highest levels of our nations, there is a sense that in our country, in a time where divisiveness is everywhere, we need to learn to continue to grow upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and his welcoming love for all the people of the world. And therefore, it is fitting as we bring this series, Conversations with God, to a close, that we acknowledge that the concept of listening to and responding to God is not yet completed. There's always going to be something to learn, areas to develop, depth within which we will deepen our roots of faith. When we first started to learn about the importance of all of this, we learned about the importance of confession. Confession is a much richer engagement for us as we seek to work out our faith in Jesus. We were encouraged to make it a regular daily practice to do a few things, right? To confess to God, to declare that he is holy, to confess our sin, to ask him to forgive us, to confess our hope, to ask him to renew our soul, giving us joyful confidence, purity, and an acknowledgement of his care, to confess our praise, declaring that he is Lord, and to allow our ears to hear our own voice declare the lordship of Jesus, how important that is for us. And then next we stood with Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 as he looked out upon the fields of the world, and we were challenged to shape our lives according to God's coming harvest season. We were invited to do two things at a set time each day. To stand with Jesus and to look out into our community, into our neighborhood. And then to talk to Jesus about what you're seeing and how he feels about it. And last week we listened in to how Jesus was praying for us. In John 17, we learned that we too ought to enter into our conversations with God with humility and simplicity, with thanksgiving, with a desire to listen, a desire to interact and know him in an undistracted way, and with a willingness to believe what he shares with us and to live it out. And then with his eyes open, aligning his heart toward God and his attention to the heavens, Jesus brings a tangible, practical reminder that he needs the resources of heaven, the glory of God, in order to fill God's purpose in his life. And in so doing, his faithful example of dependence upon God is necessary for also our own journey. Through the circumstances of our lives, if he needed it, then how much more do we? You know, what we're learning isn't splashy. It's not high octane. It isn't subject to an emotional appeal or a guaranteed financial or experiential result. However, what we're learning is about developing a more personal, regular conversation with God that will strengthen your faith in Jesus and give you more confidence to live according to His kingdom purposes, even when the world around us does not reflect it. I want you to listen again to the words from the Apostle Paul, except let's listen to the full context of it. I'm going to read them starting in verse 12. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So before we move then to consider the encouragement of verses 20 to 22, let's understand Paul's perspective on why he is sharing what he's sharing with the Corinthians. And then as he shares it with them, there's something for us in there. And as we consider this, let's also consider our response to the world in general around us and the people within it, as well as our interactions with others who share a faith in Jesus Christ. Do we conduct ourselves with integrity, with sincerity, with a desire to extend the grace that God has first given to us? Do we do this in equal measure to all people? All people, even people who don't think like you or act like you or believe as you do or maybe even are oppositional to what you would consider acceptable. You know, it's easy or natural, isn't it, to be drawn into the divisive battles of the day where preferences and politics and ideology seek to separate and to blame. It's easy or natural, isn't it, to be kind and cooperative with people who think the same way you do and treat other and then we treat those who think differently in a harsher manner, sometimes subtly, sometimes directly. More often we do it behind their back. The reality is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we change our subscription. You know, what I mean is this. In years gone by, people would have a subscription to a daily newspaper that was delivered to their home. How many people had a daily newspaper delivered to their home? Do you miss that? Kind of miss that, right? It was a way they received information, and then they would share this information or act on that information. In a digital world, we sometimes don't necessarily subscribe, but we choose to follow, and we are influenced by those thoughts and opinions, which then influence our actions. When we choose to identify with Jesus Christ, we are no longer subscribing to that which is easy or natural. We are choosing to unfollow the easy and natural thoughts and opinions. Instead, we are choosing to see more of Christ using social media terminology. Do you want to see more of this post, right? Do you want to see similar posts to this? To what's going on in the life of Jesus, then we say yes to that. We are subscribing or following his example in order to demonstrate his all-sufficient grace. We are relying on his supernatural or supranatural ability to to influence and govern our thoughts and actions. This is what Paul is trying to impress upon the people in Corinth. He is responding to an accusation that they have made toward him of ignoring their needs, of their ignoring their suffering, and on not fulfilling his promise to come and visit them. You see, they weren't getting from him what they thought, what they wanted, the way they wanted it, and when they wanted it. So they did what many of us do. They complained. They whined. They presumed the worst of his intention and were blind to their own motivation. They reacted in an easier, natural way. In response, Paul doesn't make excuses or even try to counter their accusations. Instead, Paul asks them to take a step back and consider their relationship with him from a wider angle. And as they do, Paul hopes, they will realize that he has been trustworthy over a long period of time. He has, in fact, responded to their communication, and he has sent Timothy and Silas to them when he was unable to go himself. And he holds their partnership in extremely high regard, looking forward to how God will yet use them in his life and in the life of other believers. This is good, solid advice for all of us to prepare for those times when we feel our emotions rise because we aren't getting things going the way that we think they ought to go. How we receive correction is a good indication of our integrity. How we handle opposition is a good indication of our integrity. How consistent we are when we give our word is a good indication of integrity. For example, whether it's a result of the pandemic or just the continual moral decline of the times in which we live, there has been a loss of work ethic in our culture. Employers are offering employees incentives just to show up, just please show up, for a whole shift, for a whole pay period with little success. Money doesn't appear to have a motivating factor. Volunteerism is down in all kinds of nonprofit organizations, including churches. Many people want and expect services to be offered. In fact, as we've heard, the needs of services are actually on the increase, but not as many have a desire to work, to serve, or contribute to the benefit of our society. Students start working at a later age and are more inclined toward leisure and recreation than developing responsibility and reliability or understanding how to show respect. Working is part of our kingdom mandate. Working hard with integrity in a world of declining moral value is a kingdom response. It's a simple way, actually, that we can point to the life of Jesus in us. Paul uses the term labor and toil throughout the New Testament as reminders of the necessity for godly effort that we need to apply when the opportunities are presented. Instead, we find ourselves in a culture of fickleness where integrity is rare. Sure, there are times when we say yes until something else comes along, or we fail to make any kind of commitment at all. The relative good news, I suppose, is that this problem isn't new. Paul's addressing it almost 2,000 years ago, and he uses that term that I just used, fickle or lightness, to describe the dilemma. The actual good news, the good news of Jesus that Paul wants to share with the Corinthians and with us then, is how this can change. And it starts with our conversations with God every time we say yes. Let's look one more time at verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul implores us to listen to the promises of God, to say yes to Jesus, and to strengthen our faith. First, he says, listen to the promises of God. You know, you cannot say yes to something, and you should not say yes to something that you haven't, you don't know, that you haven't heard, or you haven't read or understood. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the promises of God that he would have been referring to are those that are found in what we call the Old Testament. God makes promises in every book of the Bible. In fact, there are those who would contend that there are well over 3,000, maybe even 7,000 or 8,000 promises of God contained in all of the Bible. And so in the time remaining, I'm just going to read them off to you. Well, how about we just start with two? All right, and if you want to stay later, then we'll just do this till we run out. Two promises that I think most of us can relate to. One, when it comes to worry, sadness, or uncertainty. Anybody ever experience worry, sadness, or uncertainty? God makes a promise that he brings new mercy every single morning. With the dawn of every day, his faithfulness is promised to be present in providing undeserved favor. It's the greatest thing that you can discover every day, and he invites you to discover that because his promise is that it's there. Second thing is, has anybody ever experienced something when somebody's done something wrong, somebody wrongs you, and you feel a little feisty? Has that ever happened to anybody? Maybe it's just me. But instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, instead of gossiping or trying to get even, that's what our natural, easy responses, reactions can be. We can learn to submit ourselves to God because his promise is that he sees it all, including hidden motives, and he acts according to his mercy, his holiness, his justice, and he invites us to leave room for him to do so. Often we don't. We rush right in and we say, forget it. We'll take care of this, God. And that's just two of those promises. And they are not easy, which is why we need to say yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus is so important. We say yes to Jesus as the one through whom God's promises are fulfilled. This is an important distinction. We're not simply saying yes to a prayer that we come up with and asking God to say yes to it. Rather, our character is shaped as we recognize the fulfilling power of Jesus to complete, define, and bring life to the promises of God. Our yes to Jesus is an acknowledgement that our faith is not sufficient, and we need his faith, the faith that Jesus has in the person of God, to be at work in our life so that we can trust God and his promises just as he did. Sometimes we think, I don't have enough faith, but that's not true because you are looking at the wrong place. We need to continually look at Jesus and examine his faith. Say, Jesus, I need your faith for this circumstance. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who have worry and anxiety about a world of division and calamity. And he says to not be drawn into blaming others. Instead, change the way you think. He says, repent. And then looking at the morning paper, his subscription, that the old way of subscribing, he says, no, there's a news article here that says, and people are saying, hey, there's a news article here. What do you think about these 18 people who got killed in this accident? Were they deserving of death? And Jesus says, no, you got to change your prescription. Change the way you think. Repent. Repent. You see, our changed thinking comes as a result of saying yes to Jesus, adopting his faith as our own. When it comes to those who oppose him, Jesus does not react against them. He treats people generously, graciously, thoughtfully, and with clarity. He is silent before his accusers and submits himself completely and sacrificially, not to them, but to God and his kingdom plan, recognizing that God is the one who can redeem suffering to his glory for his kingdom purposes. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, God, be done. God's will is greater than our temporary perspective. As we learn to say yes to Jesus, as we hear ourselves say amen, then we align ourselves with the faith of Jesus. We say amen with Jesus. It's a four-letter word that's okay to use over and over and over again. And it's recognized in every single language. To say amen is to declare faithful belief, absolute trust, and courageous confidence. Amen means that we are in agreement and that we are receiving what we have read or heard and making it our own. In so doing, we are affirming the promises of God and we build a firm foundation for our lives. Strengthening our faith is important. Paul reminds us that when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we establish this foundation upon which we build our lives. It's the truth of which the Apostle Peter answers Jesus, the true confession. Our mindfulness of that confession of faith in Christ then gives us strength. And then Paul reminds us that God anoints us. He sets us apart to participate in the ways of holiness into which his promises will lead us. And we learned about that last week. Additionally, the Holy Spirit places this, his designation, his logo, his seal on our lives. This seal not only conveys our allegiance, it also creates within us a desire for the greater things of God, the fulfillment of those promises, which come through the return of Christ and the establishment of the eternal reign of Christ, our King. Yes, there is a fullness to the promises of God that we will sometimes see and experience in our time, in our day. However, when we say yes to Jesus and we say amen to the promises of God, then we are indicating our commitment to trust his working out of those promises for his glory and as a reward for faithfulness. Our faith matures from being fickle or fleeting or light and grows to be stronger, more solid, and anchored, not on our efforts, but on our dependence upon the life and faith of Jesus Christ. The promises of God, when fulfilled, include peace among people, which surpasses equity. Unity will be forged through shared strengths of diversity and an open posture of welcome toward all peoples of every nation, tribe and language, so that men and women and boys and girls will learn to place their faith, their identity in the faith of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. This is why we must continually have these conversations with God. We need to confess our limitations and commit ourselves to participating in his glorious redemption plan. He's got a plan for the world and the people who dwell within it. We get to participate in that. Those charged with leading our country recognize that we live in times of instability and uncertainty. We live in a time that the process of searching for solutions is actually fragmenting and turning people against one another. We live in a time where many people are searching for identity and approval, purpose, and belonging. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn to say yes to Jesus, to say amen to the promises of God. If we don't, and we only listen to those with political or ideological agendas, then we will misrepresent Jesus and we will lose our voice at the decision tables in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our country. May we grow in our understanding of our need for Jesus. May we, with humility, engage our world even in its moral decline, knowing that the time is coming for the return of Christ and it's drawing near. And may we do so with integrity, demonstrating grace and mercy first demonstrated to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is redemption and restoration of the world. May we say yes to Jesus and amen to the glory of God. Let's pray together. As we listen to your word, our God, we confess there are times where we are fickle. We want the easy, the natural. It seems to satisfy us for a short measure. Would you forgive us of that? Thank you for Jesus, for his promise, for his life, for his example, for his humility, for his suffering, for his death, for your power that raised him from the dead. Thank you that he has ascended, that he awaits a time to return as our King. You are sovereign over all the earth, our God. May we lift our eyes higher to recognize that. Would you strengthen us according to your promises as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.